Romans chapter 2, we're going to read a lot of that chapter. In fact, some from chapter 1, but we're going to concentrate on chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And this sermon is entitled, God Will Judge Through Christ Jesus. So this evening, we pick up where we left off 3 weeks ago at Romans 2:12. And as we previously studied, the Apostle Paul, as a preparation to bring all to an understanding of their need for the good news of Jesus Christ, has been explaining the sinfulness of man and how lost people are. How important it is in order for one to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to understand their desperate need to be saved. The gospel is the good news. What makes the good news so good? The desperate plight of man before he comes to Christ. Amen? So in explaining these things to the church in Rome, which is composed largely of Jews and lesser of Gentiles, Paul has shown that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that indeed all are in need of the redemption of Jesus Christ. Having described the wickedness of the lost Gentiles in the first chapter, he turned the tables, so to speak, going from speaking in the third person, they and them, to the second chapter, speaking in the first person, you. By this he shows that the lost Gentile is no more lost and in need of salvation than the unbelieving Jew, who believes they are saved, possibly by birthright, as a recipient and a worker of the law. You know, the hardest people to reach are the ones who are deceived and think they're right with God in the first place, because you've got to undo what they've learned. It's almost easier to reach someone with someone who's never heard anything of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul dispelled the false notion. As Paul pointed out, the means of salvation is faith alone. As he wrote in Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is no other power of God for salvation. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God for salvation to who? To everyone who what? Believes. You must believe. And he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus went to the Jews first, and now the message is going out to the Greek world. For in it, the righteousness of God, he says, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by what? Faith. The implication of that is, the righteous man shall live by faith and not by works, not by works of the law. The righteous man lives by faith in Christ and his righteousness, not by the self-righteousness of works. Both Jew and Gentile are saved by faith in Christ, and there is no distinction in them, as God is no respecter of persons. All have sinned and are condemned in their sin unless they come to Christ in faith believing, and so all are saved, all who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. There is no exception to this rule. Jesus is the only way to the Father. We must come to him in faith believing. We cannot earn our way. If we have to earn our way, grace is no longer grace. Amen? So the Apostle Paul is showing that all have sinned and all who are saved by faith, both Jew and the Gentile. There is no distinction between the peoples in these things, for there is no partiality with God. So tonight, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We'll read what I just read a little while ago. And we'll read through our text tonight with, again, chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 being the verses of our study for this hour. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is the holy word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And all the church said, Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. As verses 9 through 11 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Judgment and salvation do not belong to one nation of a people and not another, but these belong to all nations and all peoples. There's not an exempt nation of people. God's judgment will come upon all those who do evil, and the glory and honor and peace of salvation will come upon all those who do good. That is a universal, or shall I say, a worldwide truth. But wait a minute, then, we ask. How can God's judgment come upon Jew and Gentile alike when the Jews have held a favored status with God, being those whom he gave the law of Moses? How can God not be a respecter of persons when one group was given the law and the other group was not, and yet he's going to judge them both. How can God equitably judge all men, showing himself not to be a respecter of men, when some have the law and some do not? As it's so often asked. What about the native that grew up on an island and never heard of Jesus Christ? And the question is asked, will they go to hell if they have not believed in Christ? They have not trusted God? And the answer is yes. And they, how? That's not fair. That answer, that question is answered here, okay? So again, how can God equitably judge all men, showing himself not to be a respecter of men, when some have the law and some do not? Now, this is an important question because it leads to the gospel truth that the gospel of salvation by faith in Christ is good for all. It is needed for all people. It is essential for all people, both Jew and Gentile alike. So you see, Paul is showing that all men have sinned and all are under the judgment of God, which makes salvation necessary for all men, not just the Gentile and not just the Jew, but all. So in proving that all men are in need of salvation, he shows that all are in sin, and that though Jew and Gentiles have had differences in privileges, nevertheless God will judge them equitably. How can God judge all men equitably when the Jews have had the law and the Gentiles have not? Answer, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That is, each one will give an account for what they have done in response to what they have known. That is, each one is accountable for the information granted them, for the truth revealed to them. Those who sinned without knowledge of the law will perish on account of their sin, just as those who sinned with a knowledge of the law will perish for their sin. For all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Those who have only general revelation, remember we talked about that a few months ago? For those only who have general revelation as the Gentiles, who didn't have the Old Testament, who didn't have the law of Moses, they will be judged according to the revelation given them and the response to that revelation. So then we say, well, what revelation have they had? General revelation, again, Romans 1, 18 through 23. Listen, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Well, how did God make himself evident to them? For since the creation of the world, through creation. Who can go out tonight and look up at the stars if the clouds aren't blocking them and say there is no God? The one who has decided to deny God, because it is evident that there is a God. This last 2 weeks ago, I was riding with my little grandson going back to Iowa for my uncle's memorial service, and we got on the train. We no sooner got on the train, they set us down to eat, and we were sitting across the table from two people. And they said, oh, what do you do? I said, I'm a minister. Oh, there was sudden interest. And the lady began to ask very pointed, probing questions about what I believed. Very pointed. And I could tell she wasn't religious or spiritual, if I can use those terms, at all. But she sure wanted to ask me some questions. It was quite interesting. I thought, where is this lady coming from? Kind of bizarre. But anyway, the fellow that was with her said, well, I just can't understand how you can believe in something that you can't prove. And I said, well, I can't understand how you can't believe in something that is proven all over, that is proven everywhere. For you only need to look up in the heavens and say, there is order, and that didn't happen by chaos. Anyway, we had a wonderful conversation. Someday I'll tell you more about it, because it actually was quite interesting, and I felt like the Lord was really helping me answer their questions. But it wasn't long before she said, well, I'm a professor of humanities for the University of Vermont, and I teach my students about world religions, what people believe. But anyway, as she asked me, and I was telling her about the sovereignty of God in everything, including salvation. Because people will say, yes, many Christians will say God's sovereign in everything, except, well, now if you're sovereign, you're sovereign. And so I was telling her about the sovereignty of God even in salvation. And she said to me, I have never heard the things you've said. So thanks to God, seed was planted. When the meeting was over, or we were done eating, they said, okay, thanks a lot, bye. They wasn't interested in hearing too much more. But here's the thing, as I was expressing to them, God has revealed himself. Open your eyes. Are you living and breathing? Did that happen by accident? Do you have a mind that you can think? You can hear the voices coming from my mouth, and they're intelligible to you? My words? Fascinating. And you can speak back to me, and I can understand your words, and they mean things to me, and they motivate us, and they cause us to think and glorify God and to live in such a way. The evidence of God is all around us. Amen? Isn't it a marvel that this is a million parts of nothing, the one something? That's astounding. And there's no God. It just happened. That's an accident. I wonder how that can be, but that's what science tells us. And science has only figured it out because God has granted it. Amen? So we could go on and on and on. The evidence of God, the Creator, is all around us. Okay. So the wrath of God is going to come against those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. They look at a tree, and instead of saying there is a wonderful God, they hug the tree. Then they cut it down, and with half of it, they make a fire so they can cook their soup. The other half, they make a little god out of it and set it up and worship that. Sounds like a good definition of craziness to me. Mental problem there. I'm not trying to pick on them, but I'm just saying, how bizarre. Of course, we understand the only reason we have understanding is because God has granted it to us. Amen. So we must be humble about these things. But this says clearly, they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The Egyptians worshipped bugs. Breaks my heart, actually. Sad that people are so lost. But now we see how the Gentile who never received or heard the law will be judged according to the revelation given him. General as it may be, if in that revelation given him, he has rejected the revelation of God and instead has denied God and made himself idols, he's going to give an account for that. Having rejected the general or natural revelation of God who is revealed and made known through his creation, these sin, and so will they be judged equitably according to the revelation made known to them, not according to the law of Moses, but according to the revelation of creation. These, recognizing the creation and knowing there had to be a creator, chose ignorance over truth, speculation over what is, and in that they worshipped images of man and birds and four-footed creatures and bugs, and these are now without excuse, and they will be judged accordingly. These will perish, Scripture says. Paul speaks of it. The word perish speaks of coming to utter ruin or utter destruction, but not annihilation. Not to an end of existence. The place of eternal perishing and eternal never-ending destruction is hell, that lake of fire which burns forever and where the worm of consciousness never dies. This place was created by God for Satan and his demonic henchmen, and yet it is the very place where the unrepentant, faithless sinner will abide forever and ever. There will be eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of indescribable torment. Beloved, this is why we must share the gospel. That men might avoid hell, and moreover, that God might be glorified. Amen? We need to snatch people out of the flames of fire. Can we save anyone? No. But we can be evangelists as God has called us to. Amen? And the judgment and damnation will be harsher yet on all who have sinned under the law, for they will be judged by the law. Those whom God blessed with the knowledge of his law will be held judged according to that greater revelation. And let us not forget that the Pentateuch, which contains the law, also revealed that God promised a Messiah right from the beginning, and that the people should live as Abraham in faith, that God would send his Redeemer to save his people from their sin. Knowledge of the law of Moses brings a greater condemnation over and above the condemnation that comes upon those who only possess general revelation. Really, is that true? Well, consider Luke 12, 47 and 48. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. The one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. And from everyone who has been given much, much shall be required. Whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Beloved, we should think about that, for indeed we have been given much. Amen. Now think of those Jews whom Paul wrote, how they not only had the revelation of the law, but they possessed the knowledge that a Savior was promised. And what did Jesus say to those who rejected him? Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. A little commentary for our modern day. There are many people who think if we could just have a miracle in the church that all these people would get saved. But Jesus went about working so many miracles that John says he doesn't suppose all the volumes in all the world could record them all. And in the places that Jesus worked most of his miracles, they did not repent. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. However, a miracle might encourage someone to believe, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There's only one way to the Father, through Jesus Christ. Amen? So that was just a bit of commentary for the modern day church. He began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Great responsibility came upon those who received the law and to whom Christ went to first.
first the Jew, then the Gentile.
It is not enough to hear the law and to mentally assent to it, or to merely act outwardly according to it. But there must be faith. Faith affects the heart, the mind, and soul. Saving faith affects the entire person until the person acts in accordance to that faith. That was another thing the gentleman on the train asked me about, is this faith. You just believe things. I said, we don't just believe things. We believe what the Bible says. Now, I said, now, if you're watching Christian TV and you hear these guys saying believe for this and believe for $1 million and believe for $10 million, then they're whack. I disagree with them. But our faith is based on the Word of God. It's not based on what I can believe for. It's based on what God says. Amen? That's solid faith. Okay. It's not a mind over matter thing. I didn't say that, but I talked about those things. Okay. So saving faith affects the entire person. So there's a lot of people who say they believe, and as I talk to those people, there's a lot of people who are Christian by name or title only. They claim it, but they aren't. And the lady shook her head like she understood that, thanks to God. Saving faith affects the entire person. How can someone come to Christ genuinely and then go out and live the same way they lived, unchanged? Have old things passed away and all things become new or not? I'm not saying we won't have a battle with sin. Sure we do. And we stumble oftentimes. But boy, the desire to not stumble is there. Amen? That's why we say, why do I do the things I don't want to do and the things I know I ought to do, I don't do. Why is that? Well, because sin lives in us. Thanks be to God that one day the Lord's going to set us free from this body of death. Amen? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. But that faith that is saving, the faith that God grants the believer, is a faith that affects him totally. It affects his heart, his mind, his soul. That person who has come to Christ will denounce his sin and in repentance turn to follow after Jesus. Jesus said what to the people? Follow me. Amen? Follow me. As James wrote, faith is faith that is not followed by those works of righteousness that are in keeping with faith in Christ. Possess then, if their faith doesn't produce works of righteousness that are keeping with Christ, that faith then is a dead faith. And dead faith doesn't save. It's a man-made human faith where he believes something, but he doesn't act according to it. A man's faith cannot be separated from a man's thoughts and actions. If he believes it, he will live by it. True? As verse 13 states, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Well, right away again, I'm reminded of James 1:21-25, and it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he is. The one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man, what? He has faith. True Christianity requires full involvement, complete dedication, absolute taking up the cross of Christ, and a continuous bearing of it. Listen, as Jesus warns of false teachers as compared to those who are truly of the faith, Matthew 7:15-27, he says this, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How will we know them? You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Saving faith produces works of faith, works of righteousness. He went on to say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Who's the foolish man? The one who hears the word and does not do it. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it isn't the mere hearers of the word who are just before God, but the doers are those who will be justified. For it is on account of true faith in Christ that these do the law, that these are doers of the law, and that reveals the saving quality of their faith, proving themselves to be true followers of Christ, those who have been justified by God. But again then, in comparison to the Jews who have the law, how is it that God will equitably judge the Gentiles who do not have the law? Backing up to verse 12a and then jumping to 14. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. Now, that kind of sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Those who have not received the law do instinctively the things of the law. That is, even the most unregenerate of men understand that it's wrong to murder. And they understand it's wrong to steal. And they understand that it's wrong to bear false witness. This they know instinctively. As those who are created in the image of God, God gave them this instinctive knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. There is a sense of that. There is a sense of that. These, having never been given the law and not having the law, by instinct are a law, a lesser law to themselves. By and large, people resist committing murder, stealing, and lying. And when someone murders some of their own or steals from them or lies to them, they are quick to say that's wrong. Though they fail in these areas, they teach others of its wrongness. They know. They got it. Though all men sin, these who have not received the law have an instinctive law written on their hearts and regulate, or at least often try to regulate, themselves accordingly. In that, verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Doing things of the law instinctively, being a law unto themselves, by that they show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. While they have not received the law of Moses, nevertheless, again, as they are created in the image of God, they have the work of the law of Moses written in their hearts. They know there's things they should not do. They know it's wrong. While they have not heard the commandment of God, which says, thou shalt not murder, still the work of the law is written on their heart, and they know that they should not murder. Thus, before the law was given, when Adam and Eve sinned, they went and they hid in the garden. And when Cain slew Abel, though thou shalt not murder had not yet been pronounced, when God approached Cain, asking, where is your brother Abel? Cain answered in the defensive stance, saying, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The law hadn't been given. How did Adam and Eve know that they should hide from God? Well, they shouldn't have hid from him, right? But why did they? because there was a law already written on their heart at creation. Why was Cain defensive toward God? He knew he had done wrong. Before it was written, thou shalt not murder, he knew it was wrong to murder. Amen? So he's on the defensive. Cain knew he had done wrong, as his conscience, just as Adam and Eve's conscience, bore witness. You see, even before the law was given, the work of the law was written on the hearts of mankind, and a man's conscience, though he can work at searing his conscience, will initially convict him of his wrongdoing. Therefore, all men are without excuse when they sin against God. For in doing what they know they ought not to do, they are in denial of God. And in fact, they're worshiping themselves because they're doing what they want to do instead of what God would have them to do. So whether they have the written law of Moses to govern them or the work of the law of Moses written on their hearts, they're accountable. Really, when any of us first heard the Ten Commandments for the first time, didn't we instinctively know that they were right? Is that not true? When you heard the first commandments, weren't you, I suppose as a child, we weren't saying this, but in a sense, weren't we saying, amen, we know that's right? We know those things are true. We know them instinctively because God gave us that instinct. A child who does not know the law of God, does he not hide when he steals a cookie? And when his mama asks him about the cookies, he denies it. He wants to get away and go to his room. How do I know that? Because I was a lion stealing cookie eater. Before the law of Moses was given, the work of the law was inscribed on the hearts of mankind and is till this day. This is why the pygmy in Africa who never heard the truth of Christ can be justly judged. For the work of the law was written on his heart, and his conscience bears witness, with his thoughts alternately accusing him and or else defending them. Think about that, alternately accusing or defending. Adam knew he had done wrong by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with his thoughts accusing him, he hid from God. Yet when confronted by God, his thoughts alternated and became thoughts of defense, where he blamed God for his sin, saying, the woman whom he gave me, she's the one who gave me the food from the tree, and I ate. Alternating. When we see his thoughts alternatingly accusing him, he's hiding, and then we see him defending himself as God confronted him. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we want to confess our sins, and then we're caught. We don't want to confess them. We want to say, no, I didn't do it. We want to defend ourselves. Those who never received the law show that the good work of the law is written even in their heart, whereby they are law unto themselves, where they instinctively know what is right and wrong, with their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. And this inner instinctive issue of the heart will be at work even on the day of judgment. For men will appear before God as they are, either in Christ or in self, laid naked and bare. As verse 16 says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. According to the gospel preached by Paul as delivered him by Christ, the day of judgment comes. And on that day, God will judge the secrets of men. While men may think they fool the world about them in regard to what they do, there is no fooling God. The man who thinks he's fooled God has fooled himself. God knows all, even the hidden things of the heart, even the secret thoughts of the mind, and every concealed motive behind every act, he knows it. As 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, the Lord searches all hearts. How many? All. And understands every intent of the thoughts. That's why when a man calls another a fool, he's guilty of hellfire. He's wishing he could murder the guy. The psalmist sang 139, 1 through 4, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art immediately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, thou dost know it all. Wow. Jeremiah 17:10, we have the Lord saying, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man what? According to his ways, according to the result of his deed. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount repeatedly said, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. That can be taken negatively and positively. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. How will God judge? Through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, John 5:22-23, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Why has God done that? Verse 23, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And as I draw to a close, we have Matthew 25:31-46. If you want to turn there, scripture well known, Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Wow. Imagine what that will be like. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? They will answer to them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What lays before us, dear ones, is heaven and hell. Be it known both here and now that God, through Christ, will judge all men equitably, justly. But also know that those who have heard of God, have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will come under a stricter judgment than those who only receive general revelation. So tonight, all of us here are all the more accountable. This is no time to play, and this is not a time to hide. For we have the law of God, we have the gospel of Christ, and we know that all have sinned, as Paul is busy telling his audience in Rome. And so then we understand that we are not saved by works of the law, but by faith in Christ who fulfilled the law for us, and who indwells us by his Spirit, whereby we are new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If we are saved, that is, if we possess saving faith, then we will busy ourselves following after Jesus, obeying his commands, and our works of righteousness will be before God. And dear one, well, he says to some, go away into eternal punishment. Those who have believed with an active saving faith will hear him say, go, you righteous one, into eternal life. Choose today who you will serve. And if you have believed in Jesus and you believed this word, then are we not compelled to tell others of their sin and of the good news of Jesus Christ? Why should God save me? Sovereign grace. But he has others who are elect out there. And so we must go out in the field and do his work so that the elect will come to him. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. How good you are. Sometimes, Lord, we confess your word is like a riddle. And yet, Lord, as we read and study and we depend upon you and we sharpen the word of God with the word of God, that is the iron with the iron, the riddles are cleared up for us. And we understand. Lord, we're with you tonight. As you do not delight in the destruction of the wicked, and you wish not that none should perish, we're with you, Lord. We will not delight in the destruction of the wicked, and now we wish that none should perish, but that all should come to you. Lord, as those who have come to you, those who have received your word, who come to faith through the hearing of your word as granted by you, Lord, let us have compassion upon the lost. Let us share with them their certain doom due to their sinfulness, not in a judgmental manner, but as a loving, caring manner. Lord, like as your kindness led us to salvation, Lord, that we might kindly show them the way to salvation. Lord, let us be sincere in this, to know that our neighbors are perishing. Those we pass at the park are perishing, in the store, they're perishing. Or downtown on the streets, on the street corner, they're perishing. They need to hear your word. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign grace toward us. We see no reason why you should save us except this was a decision of your will. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring many more into the kingdom. Help us to be the witness, a witness of your light, carrying the truth of your gospel. And Lord, may we be careful not to exclude one iota of it. May we not shy away from telling people of their sin. For we know that the truth of our sin is a portion of what makes the good news so good. But Lord, may we be faithful to you and ashamed of the gospel as was Paul. And may we proclaim your name throughout all our days. We ask these things in the name of our Lord.